Our text tonight is found at the end of the chapter that we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and the last two verses, verses 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Here at the end of this 10th chapter, Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 38 and 39, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. In these words, we're evidently reminded of something of the nature of saving faith, justifying faith. And what we see, amongst other truths, is that such a faith is that faith that endures. And that is the subject matter that I want to speak on this evening, enduring faith, enduring faith. We spoke this morning from John chapter 12 and verses 37 and 38 concerning the impossibility of faith. That for anyone to believe is a miracle. To believe in the first place is a miracle. And to continue in that life of faith is also a miracle. In every sense then, the believing child of God is a walking miracle. The importance of this faith that endures. Think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. We can probably, the older ones amongst us, recall some that we knew in times past, those who were our friends, those who maybe made a profession of faith, certainly appear to have some interest in the things of God, and we often wonder just where they are today. How telling are those words of the apostle, ye did run well, who did hinder you? It's not just the beginning of the Christian life, it's the continuation. It's not just the beginning of faith, it's the enduring unto the end. And now we see that even in the days of the apostles, there were those who must have made a profession. And yet, alas, they fell away. And we have solemn portions in this epistle to the Hebrews. You're familiar, I'm sure, with the words that we have back in chapter 6. Searching words there at verse 4 following, Paul says it is impossible. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Those he speaks then of as such as do not endure, they fall away. And again here in this 10th chapter, verse 26, he says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. All these portions, both in that 6th chapter, in this 10th chapter also, how searching they are. We know that those who are truly saved, those who are brought to a genuine faith, can never fall away. Once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands, says good John Kent and the Lord Jesus himself. And of course Kent's hymns are rooted and grounded in the word of Scripture. The Lord Jesus speaks of the safety and the security of those that the Father has given to him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, he says. He that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out. How he speaks there in John's Gospel as that one who is the Good Shepherd. And what a gracious ministry, what a care the Good Shepherd has of the sheep. Throughout that chapter, the Lord Jesus is constantly speaking of that care that he has towards those who have been given to him of the Father. They hear his voice, he says. I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Oh, there's that double security for those who are truly the sheep of the Lord Jesus. And yet we read these passages in the Epistle to the Hebrews which seem to suggest that there might be those who are the sheep and yet they fall away. We know that such obviously were never truly in the Lord Jesus Christ. If they were, they would never fall away. These passages are left on record, and they're left on record for the good of us as we come together tonight under the sound of God's word. How we have to examine ourselves. What sort of faith is that faith that we profess to possess? Is it that faith that endures? Is it that faith that is truly justifying faith? The just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. First of all then, as we come to the words of the text, we see how that this faith is clearly linked to life. The just, it says, live, and they live by faith. Life is one of the signs of faith. That is spiritual life, that new life, that life which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those who possess this faith are brought to believe the truth revealed to us in Scripture concerning our own condition. How the Scripture reveals to us what man is by nature. Man, made in God's image, created after God's likeness. And yet man, fallen in Adam, man a great sinner. How so soon do we read it there in the history of humankind? We only have to come a few chapters into the book of Genesis, and we see how evil abounded in the world. Chapter 6 and verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How this verse contains a remarkable Hebraism. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, only evil continually. The margin says the whole imagination. The Hebrew word signifieth not only the imagination, but also the purposes and desires. All that the man is sinful. Man is a fallen creature. No more as he was when God set him in the Garden of Eden. Alas, how all that image of God has been defaced, despoiled, by man's sin. And when we read the scriptures, if the Lord opens our eyes, if the Lord communicates that true life, we see ourselves. We see ourselves in the mirror of God's word. We see what we are as sinners. We feel what we are as sinners. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, "You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Oh, that quickening. You know, that gracious work of the Spirit of God in the soul of the sinner when the sinner is born again, when he's born from above, when he's born of the Spirit. There is now spiritual life. And paradoxically, the first sign of that life is that the man feels, and he feels the deadness of his sin. What a paradox it is. There is life now, and that spiritual life manifests itself in this, that that person, that sinner, feels himself to be dead. Spiritually dead in his sins. Paul knew it. He was once a self-righteous man, a Pharisee, and he imagined that touching the righteousness of the Lord of God, he was a blameless man. But then when the Lord began to deal with him, he says, "I was alive without the law once." And the commandment came and sin revived and I died. I died. Oh, he felt what he was. He felt the deadness of his sin. He was made then to see that he had no righteousness of his own. No righteousness in himself. Oh, he was brought to see that all his righteousness must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. What was that that came to him, that life? It was evidenced in justifying faith. The very faith that we read of here, the just shall live by faith. How he expresses his great desire to the Philippians to be found in him, to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." But what do we see here concerning this enduring faith then? It is that faith that is justifying. The just shall live by faith. Now, that word is first given in the Old Testament. We find it in the book of the prophet Habakkuk, in the second chapter at verse 4. That's the first appearance of that word in the scriptures, back in the Old Testament. The just shall live by faith. But then we find it three times in the New Testament. We find it here in our text tonight. Now the just shall live by faith. But we also find it when Paul writes in the opening chapter of his epistle to the Romans. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul quotes it there in Romans 1 at verse 17. But then we have it again when he writes in the epistle to the Galatians. "No man is justified by the law in the sight of God," he says. "It is evident, for the just shall live by faith." It is then the most significant statement. We have it in the Old Testament. And then on these three separate occasions in the New Testament, the word is repeated. Four times we're told concerning that true faith that it is justifying faith. So we have to say something with regards to this truth of justification that faith has to do with. Well, justification, as we said on previous occasions, is really a judicial term. It's a term that belongs to the law court. It has to do with that criminal who is standing at the bar, and is he to be condemned or is he to be justified? we see how there was a task given to the judges back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Paul speaks of the work of the judges in Israel. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. There is the task of the judges then. The man who is innocent before the law is the man who is justified, acquitted, free from all guilt. And the wicked man is the man that is to be condemned. And that is just. How unjust it would be for the innocent party to be condemned and for the guilty party to be justified. But the remarkable thing when we come to the gospel is this, that God is the one who justifies the ungodly. That's what it says. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, God justifies the ungodly. How can that be? How can a just God do such a thing as that? Declare the person righteous who is of himself only a guilty sinner. Well, it is all through the blessed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this. Oh, I trust we're familiar with these things. When the Lord Jesus Christ is born into this world, he is made of a woman. That is the great promise that God had given in Genesis, where we read of the fall and how Eve, the woman, is first in the transgression, and yet it is through the woman that salvation comes. The promise of the seed of the woman who will bruise the head of the serpent, bruise Satan's head. The Lord Jesus, the seed of the woman, he has no human father. Why, he is conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of a virgin. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Oh, it's the fulfillment of that promise. The woman's seed, made of a woman, but then also made under the law. He's under the law. He's subject to the law. He is bound to the law. He is to obey the law. He is to fulfill the law. This is the work that he comes to do, to honour, to magnify the law of God. And he does it. He does it in that sinless life that he lives, that life of full, complete, perfect obedience to every commandment of God. And this is what God requires, you see. He requires a perfect righteousness. Again, there in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the end of the chapter we read, it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Here is righteousness, to observe and to do all the commandments of God. And if a man keeps the whole of God's law, James says, and then offends in one point, he is guilty of all. No, the obedience is to be complete and perfect. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He has honoured and magnified that Lord of God by a life of full obedience. Oh, he has woven such a robe of righteousness. And it's that robe of righteousness that is reckoned to the sinner's account. The sinner is clothed with the righteousness of Christ. He is the Lord our righteousness. But you know, he didn't only honour the law in respect to all its precepts, all its commandments. Why, he magnified it in dying also, because there upon the cross he suffered the penalty of the broken law. All that sin that had been committed by his people, it must be punished, and he was punished in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He dies as their substitute. It's his passive obedience as well as his active obedience. He is obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is justifying faith. The just shall live by faith. All these who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. And they're saved for time, and they're saved for all eternity. They shall obtain eternal life. Instead of suffering eternal death and endless punishment in hell, that can never come upon them. That could never come upon them. The payment has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. Payment God cannot twice demand, says Toplader. That great hymn on the atonement, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. There's no justice there. Well, here is that justification then, that justifying faith. The just shall live by faith. That this life that we read of, they live by faith. Can we not also understand this life of faith in terms of a life in which they are separated from all the ways of this wicked world? Their life, the very principle of their life, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith in Christ is that that governs all that this person says or does. I am crucified with Christ, says Paul, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The whole of this life, you see, is lived in the Lord Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Oh, Christ is all this life. All this life centers in him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He doesn't conform to this world. He doesn't follow the fads and the fashions of the world. No, his life is different. How Paul reminds the believers there in the Church of Rome, he sets before them in the opening chapters, as you know, the great doctrines of the gospel. There in that epistle, Paul has so much to say with regard to the great truth of the doctrine of justification. And then when we come to the closing chapters from chapter 12, he spells out the implications of justifying faith. It will affect your manner of living if you're living by faith. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, he says, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable work of God. This is the life that these people are called to live. There is a separation from the ways of the world. Why, it was so evolved in the faith of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. Do we not see that in what he goes on to say in chapter 11? He's speaking of faith. He's spoken of the faith of Abraham and the faith of Sarah. He's made mention of Isaac also. And then he says this, verse 13 in chapter 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were strangers. They were pilgrims on the earth. They did not conform to the world, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, says John. This is the believer's calling. This is the believer's life. Lord, there is a conflict there. There's a conflict with the world. Though the believer, you see, is in the world, he is not of the world. And how his life is different to the world. And what a terrible conflict there is with that world that lies in the wicked one. Having spoken of so many of faith in Hebrews 11, what does Paul say as he comes to a conclusion? Verse 32, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And so he goes on speaking of all that dreadful conflict that they had with the world and in the world. Trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, he says, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These are the faithful. These are the faithful. Our God's children, you see, they are despised in the world. They are a gazing stock. That's what he says previously. Verse 33 of this 10th chapter. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. All this life of faith, it's justifying faith, but in a sense it's also a sanctifying faith, is it not? The believer in this world, one in conflict, fighting the good fight of faith, laying hold on eternal life. The faith then is justifying faith, living faith, but enduring faith. To come to that I said I wanted to lay before you as our main emphasis tonight. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The words of the Lord Jesus, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Oh friends, what is our faith? Is it that enduring faith, that persevering faith? True faith, the life of God. Deep in the heart it lies, it lives and labours under load, though damped, it never dies. Or do we have that undying faith? Is that the faith that we desire to have? It's not enough, is it, to look back to that faith that we first exercised when we came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It must have been that occasion, if we're those who are of faith, when we came to trust in Him. The beginning of salvation. But we need faith today. We need a continual, a living experience of faith. When people speak of their testimony, they often speak of how they first came to know the Lord. Well, that's good. But it's not enough just to speak of the beginnings. Are we not continuing with the Lord? Do we not have a testimony of what the Lord is doing for us now? Can we not speak of those good things that the Lord has done for us in the past week? Not those things that God did for us many, many years ago. The righteousness of God, we read there in Romans 1 and 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, it says. From faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see, we need to be aware that there is a great, great danger of drawing back. Look at what the apostle says. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, the word that he uses to draw back also has the idea of shrinking back. Well, we're not to shrink from the life of faith. The character of true faith, one of the characters of true faith, is that it is a faith that is always pressing forward, not drawing back, not shrinking back, but going on, going forward. And that's really underlined in at least two ways here in Holy Scripture. When we think of the armour that the Lord God has provided for his people. They are involved in a conflict, as we said. There's that good fight of faith. They're soldiers. And there is an armour. There's a gospel armour that we read of in Ephesians chapter 6. And you know the portion. And you know the various parts of the armour. We've looked at this in times past. Paul says, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now it has been observed that there is no real provision of protection made for the backward parts. There's no provision for the backward parts, because those who are these Christian soldiers are such as are pressing onward, pressing forward. This is that faith that endures, you see. Doesn't shrink back, but goes on. But there's not only that armour that God has provided. Remember how the life of the Christian is compared to a race. And now Paul, having in chapter 11, the chapter that follows our text, spoken of faith in some detail and referred to the lives of those of the Old Testament who were in possession of that faith, comes into the 12th chapter. And he draws a conclusion. Wherefore, he says, spoken of all these characters, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all these believers who have gone before, and we're encompassed by them, and he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that he set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What does he conclude then here in this portion, having spoken of that cloud of witnesses from the Old Testament, the faithful men and women? We also, he says, are to run with patience the race that is set before us. And the word patience there, the end of that first verse, is really endurance. Let us run with endurance. It's the same word that we find back in chapter 10 at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, he says, without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. Again at verse 36, we have need of patience, he says, or endurance, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Or we're going to be those receiving the promises, we trust. How do we receive the promises? We are to persevere, we're to endure. We're to hold fast the profession of our faith. We are those who would look to the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of our profession. Isn't that where faith begins? He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. How simple that faith is. It's looking unto Jesus. But as we begin with looking unto Jesus, so we are to continue with looking unto Jesus, as we just saw there at the beginning of chapter 12. It's looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Our faith begins with Christ. Our faith continues with Christ. Our faith ends in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there is to be no drawing back. How we need to be aware of the great danger of drawing back. I say again, isn't this part of the reason why the apostle pens those solemn portions that we've already spoken of back in chapter 6 and again here in chapter 10? Oh, the great danger. If they shall fall away, he says, it's impossible. For those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again. The danger ought to be those who are aware of it, conscious of these things. Those then who would persevere in the ways of God. And so here, with regard to this enduring faith, we are to recognize the place of perseverance. He goes on to say in verse 39, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. How plainly is stated, real faith is that persevering faith. When you think of those great doctrines that were delineated at the Canon of Dort, we call them the 5 points of Calvinism, and we remember them by the mnemonic tulip. And you know the significance of that tulip: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. But it is interesting, isn't it, that when they speak of the last of those 5 points, it's not the preservation It's not the preservation of the saints, it's the perseverance of the saints. Their preservation is a truth, they are preserved. They are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot fall out of Christ. They are saved for time and eternity. But those wise men who drew up those canons of Dort, they spoke more particularly in terms of perseverance and preservation. All you see there is to be perseverance, diligence, persistence, striving. Here's the mark of those who are in the narrow way. Now the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. There's to be that striving, that pressing forward. As I say, this word patience that we find back in verse 36, you have need of patience. More literally, it is the word endurance. You have need of endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. This is the only way to obtain the promises. The only way to obtain the promises is through faith. Again, there in the next chapter, chapter 11 and verse 33, we read of those who through faith obtained the promises. Or they obtained them through faith, but what sort of faith? Well, it is this living faith, this justifying faith, this enduring faith that is laid before us here at the end of this particular chapter. Or let us be those who would look to ourselves and examine ourselves and prove ourselves by the word of God with regards to our faith. That God would grant to us that faith that is real and genuine, that faith that is persevering, that faith that is enduring. The just, says the apostle, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But, and thank God for the but, might it be true of you and true of me, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The Lord bless his word to us.